In this season of the Christian calendar year known as Epiphany, a season that, in the words of Mark Skinner, is devoted to celebrating and considering the means by which Christ becomes visible and known to the world, we have the first story in the Gospel of Mark where Jesus is recognized and named for who he is. Now, you would expect such an important announcement to happen in a respectable place and come from a holy person, a prophet or beacon of light, right? Well, that moment of revelation does come in a holy place, for the revelation was made in a synagogue. But the one who made the declaration was not exactly the one that you would expect to. So listen to this story, full of surprises, and see what it might say to us this very day. Mark chapter 1, verses 21 through 28, as read from the Common English Bible. Jesus and his followers went into Capernaum. Immediately, on the Sabbath, Jesus entered the synagogue and started teaching. The people were amazed by his teaching, for he was teaching them with authority, not like the legal experts. Suddenly, there in the synagogue, a person with an evil spirit screamed, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are. You are the Holy One from God." "Silence," Jesus said, speaking harshly to the demon. "Come out of him." The unclean spirit shook him and screamed, and then it came out. Everyone was shaken and questioned among themselves, "What's this? A new teaching with authority? He even commands unclean spirits, and they obey him." Right away, the news about him spread throughout the entire region of Galilee. Thus ends the reading. This past year has been a difficult one for many of us here, both on an individual level and even on a collective level as well. What has made it hard? Well, a whole number of things. But one of them has to do with a cultural phenomena that Dean Feldmeyer traces back to the loss of authority in our lives. Feldmeyer began making his case by starting in an interesting place, citing a piece that appeared in the July 17, 2009 edition of the New York Times. The article he cites began with these words: "Walter Cronkite, who pioneered and then mastered the role of television news anchorman with such plain-spoken grace that he was called the most trusted man in America, died Friday at his home in New York. He was 92. That same article went on to note that from 1962 to 1982, Mr. Cronkite was what they called a nightly presence in American homes, and always a reassuring one, guiding viewers through national triumphs and tragedies alike, from moonwalks to war, in an era when network news was central to many lives. Walter Cronkite was so trusted that when TV Guide took a poll regarding television journalists in 1995, 14 years after he had retired, Walter still ranked number one in 7 of the 8 journalist categories they surveyed. The only area Walter failed to win was attractiveness, where he lost out to the former First Lady of California, Maria Shriver. Well, in case you haven't noticed, we no longer live in a world that has such a recognized voice of authority. In fact, in his second book, titled The Audacity of Hope, published 2 full years before he would go on to be elected President of the United States, Barack Obama looked at America and wrote these words: "We have no authoritative figure, no Walter Cronkite or Edward R. Murrow, whom we all listen to and trust to sort out contradictory claims." Instead, he noted, "The media is splintered into 1,000 fragments, each with its own version of reality, each claiming the loyalty of a splintered nation. Sadly, that phenomena of which former President Barack Obama spoke has only magnified over the years. And in this day of so-called fake news, many feel lost, adrift, not knowing where to turn in order to find their way. Well, if you are one of those folks, that's why this morning's story from the Gospel of Mark is so incredibly helpful. Because it spoke of one who lived not only well before Walter Cronkite, it spoke of one whose authority was recognized and honored, even if you will, by his greatest opponents. One whose authority didn't bring polarization and hatred. Rather, one whose authority brought other things: healing, wholeness, and hope. This brings me to what I believe is one of the greatest challenges we progressive Christians face in the 21st century. And I was reminded of that challenge in a wonderful conversation I had with a ministerial colleague from another faith tradition this past week, a woman who serves as a minister from the Unitarian Universalist tradition. She and I were talking about how difficult it can be for those of us who live in faith traditions that are called non-creedal, meaning faith traditions that don't have a clearly defined statement of belief that tells people what they have to profess in order to join the church. How do we find a way to talk about ourselves without such requirements, I ask? Well, my colleague noted that in her tradition, the Unitarian Universalists have seven principles that help define and guide them. And when she said that, I remembered that there is an organization that we here at WHCC support, an organization called the Center for Progressive Christianity that has not seven, but rather 8 points. And I went on to share them with her, as I'm about to do with you. Point one of the points read, and I quote, "We believe that following the path and teachings of Jesus can lead to an awareness and experience of the sacred and the oneness and unity of all life." Point two, "We affirm that the teachings of Jesus provide but one of many ways to experience the sacredness and the oneness of life, and that we can draw from diverse sources of wisdom in our spiritual journeys." Point three, "We seek community that is inclusive of all people, including but not limited to conventional Christians and questioning skeptics, believers and agnostics, women and men, those of all sexual orientations and gender identities, and those of all classes and abilities." Point four, "We know that the way we behave towards one another is the fullest expression of what we believe." Point five, "We find grace in the search for understanding and believe there is more value in questioning than in absolutes." Point six, "We strive for peace and justice among all people." Point seven, "We strive to protect and restore the integrity of our earth." And point eight, "We commit to a path of lifelong learning, compassion, and selfless love." And if you want to see those points later, I'll note that they're posted in the wall in the narthex, right next to the table where you get your bulletins. And as I shared that list of 8 points with my colleague, I was struck by one thing. First, how hard we work to bring those points alive in our ministry here at WHCC. And second, how much I vehemently disagreed with the wording of one of those 8 points. Let me tell you about which of those points I disagreed with and why. The one I found a little troublesome was the wording of point five. That point read, "We find grace in the search for understanding and believe there is more value in questioning than in absolutes." Let me tell you what problem I have with that. You see, if I had written point five, the second half of that sentence would look much different. That point would read, "We find grace in the search for understanding and believe there is value in questioning." I would leave out the more value than absolutes part. Why the change? Well, you see, as progressives, it is so easy for us to fall in love with the questions. Questions that admittedly acknowledge the complexity of our lives. Questions that keep us grounded and keep us humble and keep us in the conversation with those who see things differently than we do. But here's my beef. Questions can only take us so far. In writing about this matter of questions and absolutes or convictions, in an era where it seems as if there is no longer any recognized authority, Dean Feldmeyer talked about how most people establish authority in their lives. They look for three things, he says. Number one, does the source have a long record of truth-telling? Number two, does the source have a willingness to admit when a mistake has been made and fix it? And number three, does the source exercise appropriate discretion and self-control? Those are the standards that the world uses. But he notes that we, the followers of Jesus, have a fourth standard. The Word of God, as it comes to us in the life and teaching, death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Friends, that fourth standard is why, when we read the news on our favorite news source, for instance, that we aren't completely lost in the questions. Why we can use Jesus to ask ourselves two very basic questions that remind us of our center. Question number one. Does the person or event speak for love and compassion? And number two, does it speak for justice and a care for those who cannot speak for and protect themselves? The poor, the sick and injured, the weak, the imprisoned, the oppressed and the dispossessed, the foreign and the forgotten. Friends, those two simple questions can help us find our center and can lead us to the one source of authority that can accomplish something that questions can never do. We can cast out the demons in our lives, demons like greed, self-interest, and hatred for the other, whomever the other is for us. So in closing, friends, I have a simple prayer for us. My prayer is that we will use this morning's story to challenge us to balance the questions that life raises for us with the assurances that God brings to us, so that we might cast out the demons we encounter, both in ourselves and in the world, so that we can revel in the joy, in the peace, and in the hope that God offers. Amen.